You may notice that one of our candles on the Advent wreath remains unlit, and that one will be lit later tonight. But this is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and during these four Sundays of Advent, we've been making our way through this little book of Malachi. If you want to grab one of the Bibles from the back of the pew in front of you, you can find it on page 802. You know, Malachi, I admit, Malachi is sort of a strange book to read at this time of year. Maybe if you've been here over the last few Sundays, you've felt a little bit of that dissonance between Malachi's message and then the general holiday mood all around us. Because, you know, this time of year, we're into all things cozy, right? Chestnuts roasting on an open fire, Jack Frost nipping at your nose. Don't you love that? He's just nipping, you know, just a little nip. You know, it's like this time of year, we're into all things cozy. And Malachi, the book of Malachi is the opposite of that. You know, when you read Malachi, it's about as cozy as getting hit in the head with a 2x4. So, you know, I recognize the disjunction there. Malachi's message is uncomfortable because it's direct, it's intense, it's weighty, it's, you know, he was a prophet. He was a prophet sent by God not to preach holiday vibes. He was a prophet sent by God to call the people of God back to repentance. And in our culture, we generally leave any talk of repentance or change off until the new year, right? Right now is the time for coziness. We'll get to repentance. We'll get to changing our lives January 1st, right? That's the time for change. And so the book of Malachi might seem like an odd choice, but I will say, thanks to Charles Wesley, the great English hymn writer, we're reminded of something that Malachi wrote around this time every year. Even if you don't realize it, even if you've never really thought about it before, you know something that Malachi wrote. In 1739, Charles Wesley wrote what I think has got to be the greatest Christmas song of all time, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And in the third verse of that song, there's a line that goes like this. Does this sound familiar to you? Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Have you heard those words before? Yeah? I mean, even people who aren't religious, even people who don't go to church, have heard those words at some point, whether or not they've stopped to think about it. But those words come straight from Malachi chapter 4, what we're going to read. So Charles Wesley correctly applied what Malachi was talking about to the birth of Jesus Christ. And when you understand those words, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, when you understand what those words are really talking about, they give you some really great imagery to think about the good news of Christmas. So we're going to read the end of the book of Malachi, find out what those words meant for the people of God back then, 2,500 years ago, and what they might mean for us today. So follow along. I'm going to read in Malachi 3, starting in verse 13 through the end of the book. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You've said it's vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet, on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is God's word. So did you recognize chapter 4, verse 2? That sound familiar to you? For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. That's where Charles Wesley got those words from, right? So what I want to do this morning is unpack that verse and apply it to the birth of Christ and see how it finds its fulfillment in what we celebrate at Christmas. But first, I want to put that verse in its context. Okay, so here at the end of the Old Testament, and this is the end of the Old Testament in our English Bibles, in the Hebrew Bible, it's ordered differently, but here at the end of the Old Testament, Malachi is pointing the people of Israel back, and he's pointing them forward, right? He's pointing them back to Moses. In verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, and then he's pointing them forward to Elijah the prophet. He says, behold, in verse 5, I will send you in the future Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And this is how the Old Testament ends. You know, you turn the page and you get to Matthew chapter 1, the New Testament, and you start finding angels everywhere announcing messages to people. And one of those angelic messengers came to the temple to a priest named Zechariah. And he said to Zechariah, Zechariah, you're going to have a baby. And the angel told Zechariah this about the baby that was going to be born. In Luke chapter 1, he said to Zechariah that the baby who will be born to you will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Right? Just what Malachi said was going to happen. And so the baby that was going to be born to Zechariah was the man that we now know as John the Baptist. And John was that Elijah-like figure that Malachi foretold. And God wanted his people to know that when that person showed up, when Elijah came, the next thing that was going to happen was going to be the great and awesome day of the Lord. And so at the heart of this passage is God telling his people to wait for that coming day. So the Old Testament ends with God telling his people, wait for that day, anticipate that day, live in light of that future day. And so the main point of this passage is that the day of the Lord is going to be a day of distinction. Right? It's going to be a day when the righteous are distinguished from the wicked, when they're separated from one another. Because the problem that God is responding to, if you noticed in verses 13 and 14, the problem that God's responding to are the hard words that his people are speaking against him. Right? They've looked around them, and they have come to the conclusion in verse 14, it is vain to serve God. It's useless. It's pointless. Serving God is a waste of time. There's no point to it because evildoers prosper, the righteous suffer. It seems like the way to get ahead in life is to reject God because evildoers put God to the test every day and they escape. So what's the point in serving God? Right? That's the accusation that the people have leveled against God. And in response, God says in chapter 4, verse 1, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze. So the day of the Lord is going to be bad news. It's going to be bad news for those who have rejected God because it's a day of reckoning. This is why I said Malachi is not a cozy book, right? You picking up on that? A day of judgment is coming, and on the day of God's holy wrath, the evildoers will be burned into ashes. You know, it's kind of hard to fit that on a Christmas card, right? It doesn't really fit. But the point is that God is responding to this accusation that evildoers put God to the test and they escape, and he's saying, no, they won't escape forever. A day of judgment is coming, and that day is the day of the Lord. So that's the word of warning. But then he also speaks a word of hope. Did you notice that? The very next verse, chapter 4, verse 2, he says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. So the day of the Lord is going to be good news for another group of people. It's going to be good news for those who fear God. It's going to be a day of joy and healing. It's going to be a day of salvation. So all that's going to happen on the day of the Lord. So the natural question is, when is it? right? When is the day of the Lord? And that's a big question that I can't really do justice to right now, but let me just summarize it this way. The way the New Testament talks about the day of the Lord that the Old Testament prophets announced, it's something that's already happened and something that hasn't yet happened. It's now and not yet. So it began when Christ came into the world and he lived and he died and he rose again, but it's going to be completed when he comes again. So Christ's first coming was not to condemn the wicked, not to burn them up, right? But so that they might be saved through him. But there is a future day coming when he comes to judge the living and the dead. And so right now, we're living in between those two comings, right? Right now, we're living in the day of good tidings, of great joy, that God so loved this world that he sent his son so that all who believe in him might not perish but have eternal life. So we're living in between those two advents, those two arrivals of Christ. And so what I want to do is I want to unpack Malachi 4, verse 2, and apply it to the coming of Jesus, both his first coming and his second coming. So what does the coming of Jesus mean for our world? So we're going to look at the imagery of verse 2 to answer that question. And it tells us that the coming of Jesus means three things. It means a new beginning, it means healing, and it means joy. So the coming of Jesus means a new beginning. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise. So this is important. It's not the S-O-N of righteousness, okay? It's not that kind of son. It's the S-U-N of righteousness. Jesus' birth was like the rising of the sun. And, you know, sometimes the sunrise can be bad news if you stayed up too late and you're trying to sleep in. Sometimes the sunrise can be bad news, but usually the sunrise is good news, right? Because it means a new day. It means a new beginning. You know, when I've had one of those days where nothing went right, where I had a bad attitude, nothing seemed to go my way, I was just off all day, and I'm laying in bed at night, you know, sometimes I pray this prayer: God, thank you that tomorrow is another day. Thank you that tomorrow is a fresh start, because that's what the sunrise means, right? When the sun rises, that means you have a new day, you have a new beginning, you have another chance. And that's what the people in Malachi's day needed, right? Because it was a dark time. It was a spiritually dark time. It was a time when people were self-centered, they were cynical, they were faithless. The people of God in Malachi's day didn't just need some updates. They needed a whole factory reset. They needed a fresh start. They needed a new beginning. And that's what we need as well. That's what the birth of Jesus means for us. You know, our spiritual condition before God is such that we don't need to be improved. We need to be remade. Like Jesus once told someone, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. We need a new beginning. We need a new birth. And that's what Jesus came to bring. You know, someone once said, Jesus did not come to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people come alive. You know, like we sing in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Now, that's a picture of a new beginning, right? A second birth. Now, how is that possible? How can we have a fresh start? Because Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, has risen. And at his first coming, he accomplished, through his perfect life, through his death on our behalf, through his resurrection, he accomplished everything necessary for us to be born again, for us to have a new start, a new beginning. And so now he's offering us forgiveness, right? What is forgiveness but a new beginning, right? When you forgive someone, you say, I'm not going to hold that thing you did or you said against you anymore. I'm going to give you a fresh start. And so now Jesus is offering to us forgiveness and new life to all who receive it by faith. By grace we are saved, not because of anything we do, but because of what Christ did for us. And by faith we take hold of that as he offers it to us. And it's not our own doing. It's the gift of God. And so Martin Luther once said on a Christmas day, see to it that you do not treat the gospel only as history, for that is only transient, neither regard it only as an example, for it is no value without faith. Rather, see to it that you make this birth your own, and that Christ be born in you. And to all who receive what God is offering to us through Christ, this is the promise in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is joined to Christ by faith, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's a picture of a new beginning, right? And when Christ comes again, it will be a new beginning, not just for individuals, but for all of creation, not just for those who trust in Christ, but all of creation will be born again. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, because the coming of Jesus means a new beginning. And the second thing that Malachi 4 tells us is that the coming of Jesus means healing. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. So Jesus' birth also meant the arrival of healing for broken people. But what do wings have to do with anything? Like, what are we talking about? Are we talking about a bird? Like, what kind of wings are these? Have you ever wondered that? You know, with healing in its wings. Well, in ancient times, the sun, when it was depicted in artwork, the sun was often depicted with wings alongside of it to signify the rays of the sun, right? The rays that go out from the sun, those were often portrayed as a pair of wings. And so Malachi is saying that when the sun rises, when the Messiah comes, he's going to bring healing with him. Healing is going to go out from him like the rays go out from the sun. And the prophet Isaiah said something similar, right? He said that when the Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame man will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. When the Messiah comes, he's going to bring healing with him. And that's what we see Jesus doing as he begins his ministry. Wherever he goes, blind people start seeing. Deaf people start hearing. Lame people start leaping. Mute people start singing. Because just like the prophets foretold, when the Messiah arrived, he brought physical healing with him. And we believe that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus still has healing in his wings. He still is physically healing people. And yet, that healing that he brings is not yet complete, right? Every person that Jesus healed during his ministry went on to die. We still have sickness and death with us today. And so it's not until the new creation, it's not until Christ comes again that that healing will be complete, because he's going to come to make his blessing flow far as the curse is found, right? Like we sing in Joy to the World, he comes to make his blessing flow far as the curse is found. And there will be no more sadness or sickness or death anymore in the new heaven and the new earth. So the Son of Righteousness came with physical healing, but he also came to work another kind of healing. In Luke chapter 5, we read that the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at Jesus and at his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You know, they garnered quite a reputation as people who associated with the wrong kind of people. And Jesus replied to them, he answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, I've come to call sinners to repentance. So Jesus was saying, I'm a doctor, okay? I have come to heal people, which means I've come for sick people, because they're the only ones that need healing. I didn't come for righteous people, for those who think that they have no need of healing. I came for sick people who know that they need a doctor. And so Jesus didn't just come to fix people's bodies. He came to heal the sickness deep within us that nothing else can heal. He came to heal the sickness of sin. You know, Jesus didn't come just so that we could be forgiven, but Jesus came so that we could actually be mended and healed and made whole. You know, it's one thing for an angry person to be forgiven, right? You forgive someone for speaking angry words against you. But it's another thing for an angry person to actually be healed of that anger and to become a patient person, a joyful person, a peaceful person. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came with healing. And so the good news of healing for sin, it's good news only for people who know they're sinners, right? The announcement of the angels, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord, that's only good news to people who believe they're in need of saving. which means that the only people who can really receive Christmas as good news are the people who know themselves to be sinners in need of a Savior. Only the people who know that there's something that's not right within them and they need to be made whole. And so it's only the poor, it's only the hungry, it's only the sick, it's only those who know that they need someone to come on their behalf who can receive the gift of Christmas, because Christmas is about God sending broken people the gift of healing. You know, some gifts by their very nature require you to swallow your pride, right? Imagine my wife gives me a gift tomorrow, and she gives me a book, which is great, because I love books. But imagine that this book is titled Overcoming Selfishness. So in order to receive that book with gratitude, I'm going to need to swallow my pride and say, you know what? I get it, okay? I'm a selfish person, and I need to read this book. And listen, there's never been a gift that requires us to swallow our pride more than the gift of Jesus Christ. Because when God sent us Jesus, he was saying to us, you're never going to make it on your own. You can't fix yourself. You can't change yourself. And that's why I'm coming down to you. The gift of Jesus Christ requires us to admit that there is no health in us. And yet for all who do admit that, for all who do receive Jesus and the healing that he offers, to all who repent of their sin and welcome him by faith, the coming of Jesus means joy. So that's what I want to end with. The coming of Jesus means joy, because in Malachi 4, verse 2, Malachi goes on to say about the future day of the Lord that when that day arrives, you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And listen, I grew up in the suburbs. I don't know if I've ever actually seen a calf leaping from the stall, but I have seen toddlers when you let them loose on a playground, and so I imagine it's something sort of like that, right? Someone who has that exuberant energy of joy in their hearts and freedom to roam, that's what Malachi said it would look like when the Messiah came. He would lead the people out, and the people of God out in freedom and joy, and they would run and dance and leap like a well-fed calf on a spring morning. And so wherever the gospel goes, joy follows it. You know, we read earlier this morning from Mary's song when she said, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And think about the shepherds. When the shepherds went and saw the newborn Jesus in the manger, they returned to their field, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. So that's why we sing, joy to the world, the Lord has come. But it's important to note here in Malachi, who is that joy promised to? It's not promised to everyone. Did you notice that? In chapter 4, verse 2, who is joy promised to? It's promised to you who fear my name. To you who fear my name. To those who respond to God with fear. To fear God means to respect him, to take him at his word, to obey him, to submit to him, to treat him as holy, to treat him not just as a newborn baby in a crib that you can sort of forget about, but to treat him as God himself. You know, that's really the danger of Christmas that we face every year. The danger of Christmas is that Jesus will become for us a lawn decoration, you know, a light-up figure that you put out in your yard right next to your light-up Jesus, or your light-up Santa, and your light-up Olaf the Snowman. You know, he'll just become part of the characters of Christmas. And then the holiday ends, and then you put him away in a box in your basement until next year when you break him out again. You know, to treat Jesus that way is really, at the end of the day, to trivialize him, right? And that means to reject him. But to all who receive Jesus as he came, not just as a smiling baby, but as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, as the Son of God who came down for us and for our salvation, who demands our allegiance and our obedience and our respect, to all who receive Jesus that way, there is joy. The joy of knowing that in Christ, our sins are forgiven, and we have a fresh start. The joy of knowing that all of creation will one day be healed, and we ourselves are being healed. The joy of knowing that no matter what hard things we're going through right now, no matter what sadness or sorrow you're experiencing during this holiday, the best is yet to come. That's what That's what we can receive at Christmas when we know who Jesus is and when we receive him for who he is. We can know that the best is yet to come because Christ has come and Christ will come again. And so we can sing, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Christ has come, Christ will come again, and therefore we have an invincible, irrefutable joy that nothing and no one can take from us." Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. Lord, we thank you that the Son of Righteousness has risen, that he brings light and life. Lord, we thank you for the good news of healing. We thank you for the good news of forgiveness. And we thank you that all of this is because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, Lord, I pray that you would enable all of us to see Jesus as he is. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to see Jesus as not just a newborn baby, but as our Savior and as our Lord. So, Lord, stir up in us true faith. And we ask that you would do this.